Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Jesus wasn't just a teacher. He was a master thinker. In this thought-provoking episode, Dr. Holden and Dr. Zukeran explore how Jesus used logic to confront falsehoods, answer tough questions, and lead people to the truth. Learn how reason reflects God's character, why logic is vital for apologetics, and how you can think more clearly about your faith. If you've missed any part of this broadcast, be sure to log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this discussion entitled, How Jesus Used Logic. Show 4 from Paratus, a podcast from Veritas International University. And you will find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's get right into the conclusion of this fascinating discussion.
He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so you see how Jesus was able to, using the principles of logic and give rational arguments, get out of these logical dilemmas. He simply didn't dismiss them and say, well, don't bother me with this, or, well, just believe. I know my teachings don't make any sense, but hey, just believe. No, he gave sound, rational, reasoned arguments here. And so he was a brilliant thinker, demonstrating how to really love God with all your mind.
I love that, Pat, because you know that your comment, a brilliant thinker, it goes back to when we were talking before the program, before we got on air, and I was at a Christian college where I took the certificate program, and one of the teachers at the program was Dallas Willard, and I also heard Dallas Willard at a conference as well. And something he said, which kind of coalesces with what you just said, is, you know, he made the comment that Jesus is the smartest man who ever lived. And I thought, boy, that really is true. You know, Jesus knows everything as they really are. In the large scope of things, he has perfect knowledge. So it shouldn't surprise us that he was able to avoid various logical dilemmas. He could get out of them. And then we can, in turn, learn from Jesus and employ these rules of logic and thinking as well. So thanks for that answer, Pat. Joe, I'll go back to you again, warning our listeners here that I'm going to throw out another heady term, but again, a very important term. Jesus used a form of argument called reductio ad absurdum. And I know that sounds fancy. It's Latin, and Joe will explain it here in a minute. But what is this, Joe, and how did Jesus use it, and how, in turn, can we use it?
Well, the reductio ad absurdum was certainly used by Jesus in the Gospels, and I'll give you an example in just a moment. But this Latin phrase simply means reduction to absurdity or reduction to a contradiction. And namely, what it does is it takes a premise from your opponent that is supposed by your opponent to be true, and it leads to a contradiction or an absurdity. And if that's the case, it cannot possibly be true. And Jesus used this. This occurs when Jesus takes his opponent's premises that they assume to be true. And if it is true, according to his opponents, it reduces to absurdity. For example, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says to his opponents, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? So essentially what Jesus does is he's showing where their reasoning ends up, what the conclusion and logic leads to, and its absurdity. It leads to the condition of nobody accepts as true or a place that nobody would want to find themselves. And that is in a house that is against itself, or a house of strife, which ultimately will not stand. It will ultimately corrupt. In the case, it's clear here in Matthew 12 that any household that operates by these principles of internal strife or internal destruction, much like Satan casting out Satan, and the husband against the wife, the children against the parents, and so forth, and that's their principle of operation, that family will not last that long. another maybe non-religious example of the reductio ad absurdum, or the reduction to absurdity, would be on more of a secular level. For example, if somebody says, well, the earth is flat, well, then you can take that argument, they suppose it is true, and show you where that leads, and say, well, if the earth was flat, we would fall off the edge of the earth. It would reduce to annihilation, if you would, or a potential of annihilation. Or maybe take another argument on the moral level. If monogamous same-sex marriages are a universal moral good that can be engaged in universally by everyone, if everyone followed through on this moral good of same-sex marriages, it would lead to the extinction of the human race, since it's impossible to procreate children with the same-sex spouse, of course. Thus, universal same-sex marriage isn't a moral good. And so what you're doing, again, is taking that premise that your opponents think is true and show where it leads logically. It leads to the point of absurdity. And Jesus did this with mastery whenever it called for it. And this isn't sophistry or tricks with words that he used. This is logical rules and logical thought through his reasoning process being implemented into real life situations. Again, logic flows from the nature of God himself. In the beginning was the logos, the logic, and the logic was with God, and the logic was God. That Greek term logos that's used for word there tells you that there was never a time that God existed without logic. And we know that this logos that's being talked there is a person. It's Jesus, John 1:14, and this word became flesh and dwelt among us. So there is no reason to run away from logic or sound reasoning, because some people, after all, they say that the more reason you use, the less spirit you are relying upon. And so that is simply a false statement, because God uses sound reason and truth through the power of the Holy Spirit to be communicated through his people to the world. And that's where we should rest on this, is that God always asks us to take our mind and our reasoning processes into the church. He never tells us to check it at the door when you come in.
So good. So good. I appreciate that, Joe, immensely. Well, Pat, we've established so far that Jesus used logic and reason. Again, Jesus was the smartest man who ever lived. But, you know, maybe someone listening goes, well, I'm not Jesus. I'm not that smart. What would you say, first of all, to the average Christian, the person in the pew, why logic and reason is important? But secondly, what was Jesus's mission in using logic and reason in his teaching, and how can we learn from why Jesus used it to do it as well?
Yeah, you know, I'd say to that person, we use logic and reason every day. You may not know it, but you're actually applying the principles that Joe and I have been talking about all this time. You may not know its formal definition, but you use it all the time. You know, like in that fantasy football draft, this guy asked me, who should I draft first? What quarterback should I draft first? And I said, this guy. And he went, well, why? You know, and I had to give him good logical reasons why. And then he said, no, I think you're wrong because this. And he was giving me good logical reasons. So we use it all the time. And Jesus used logic and well-reasoned arguments to teach truth, to expose and dismantle false teachings, and provide compelling reasons for his claims to be the Messiah, the unique divine Son of God. And remember, you know, the mission of transforming lives and bringing people to faith in Christ doesn't come by moving people emotionally only. As Dr. Geisler always taught us, God does not bypass the mind to speak to the heart. The person needs to understand the gospel. That requires logical thinking. And then naturally he's going to ask, well, why should I believe it? And you need to provide some good reasons and evidence. Now, you don't have to answer all his questions, but just enough so that he can get to the point where he can say, you know, it's reasonable. It's reasonable. And so that has implications for us. And Brian and Joe, you often hear people say, you can't reason people into the kingdom. Well, I mean, we do so all the time. I was at a conference speaking in North Carolina, and there were a lot of UNC students there, and a Muslim man came up to me and he said, I want to know, what is the starting point? Where do we start here in discerning whether Islam is true or Christianity is true? Where do we start? And I said, well, we start with reason. We start with the basic principles of logic. And then we build our case on the evidence there. And, you know, he kind of stopped me and I thought, uh-oh, he's going to argue with me. And he said, oh, he said, I thought you were going to say we start with the Bible and assume the Bible is true. And I said, no, I need to give you good reasons why you can trust the Bible. And he said, yeah, because I thought that's where you were going to start. And my first question for you was going to be, how do I know the Bible is true? And so I said, yeah, we start with reason and the principles of logic and we build from there. And he smiled and he said, oh, I see. And so he sat through the whole conference and you could tell the seeds of the gospel were planted there because he realized we're building a sound case for why you can believe in Jesus. So Jesus' example has tremendous implications for, you know, our ministry today.
So good. And Joe, I'm going to sneak this one in because, you know, Pat brought up a really important facet. And it's something that I know you and Pat and even myself were exposed to it under Norm's ministry. But it's this idea of prolegomena, this idea that there is some pre-learning, if you will. There's some things Pat brought out that we begin with reason. We begin with just critical thinking. Maybe just talk briefly about the importance of that, and then I'll get to my question I had for you. But what is this pre-learning, these things that we just need to start with before we get to the more, the bigger theological issues?
Well, I think most of the time we call those things in theology pre-evangelism. Pre-evangelism deals with things that the person you're talking to may have a hiccup with or may haven't come to the right conclusion on, and what it's doing with their error is coloring the way they understand the gospel. And so what we do when that happens is backtrack a little bit and do what you call pre-evangelism. It might be that they have a problem with using logic when applied to religious issues or applied to God. And then we'd have to deal with it and show them where logic is not dismissed when we talk about God. It's impossible to do so. In fact, the very objection applies logic to God in the discussion process. So we might have to establish certain things to be true, like the laws of logic or the existence of God. That's one very important pre-evangelism point. And if people don't believe in God, then how are they going to believe in the Son of God, that he can even have a son? Because if there's no God, there can be no Son of God. Or the Word of God. There cannot be a Word of God unless there's a God that exists in the first place to have a Word. There can't be salvation of God that he offers sinners unless there is a God who can offer the free gift of salvation. So these are points: the existence of God, the laws of logic as it applies to religious subjects such as this. We also can deal with a pre-evangelism with the concept of truth. Maybe people deny there is no truth. Well, we show that that denial is self-defeating because you're claiming a truth to say there is no truth. You see, you're using truth to deny truth. And sometimes you have to unpack these different various important areas for them to even understand or make sense of the evidence we're going to present them, such as manuscripts and the logical arguments we can give. And so when they read scripture, they now have a sound worldview by which to interpret the Bible. You see, it's the worldview that poses a big problem because everybody has this lens through which they interpret the facts or the data of life. They give understanding to everything they experience. That comes from one's worldview. It's a framework through which you interpret reality. And if that worldview is out of whack, then you're going to interpret things very differently. For example, an atheistic worldview can only interpret the scientific data with natural lenses, since they dismiss the supernatural altogether. So they can only come to naturalistic conclusions when we look at all the same evidence. Both Christian and atheist look at the same evidence. They come to different conclusions. And why is that the case? Because we have different worldviews. We have different interpretive frameworks through which we interpret the data. The facts don't come with instruction manuals, Dr. Geisler always used to tell us. Those are interpreted through your worldview. And unless the worldview is on par to understand the gospel, then they'll always come to either a warped conclusion or reject the truth. And so pre-evangelism takes a few steps back to go mend those areas so they can understand. And remember, when we're talking about logic and reason, we're never saying it's either logic or reason in our discussions with unbelievers. We're saying that it's both logic and reason and being used by the Holy Spirit with his power as well.
So I appreciate that, Pat and Joe, just your answer of the importance of pre-evangelism in talking with people. Well, Pat, I'm going to throw a question on you, and then I'm going to kind of do a follow-up with Joe. And this gets beyond Jesus as the apologist. This kind of gets to the big picture of two areas that I hear often that non-Christians will say, well, Christianity is illogical. It's unreasonable. It is not using logical type things. And the two area, and I'll have you deal with the first one, Pat, deals with the two natures of Jesus. The fact that classical biblical Christianity teaches that he was both God and man. And then the second one, I'll throw your way, Joe, and that's the example of the Trinity. We hear it from Muslims and Jehovah Witnesses and everything else that the Trinity is not biblical, that it's a contradiction, that, you know, when you go 1 + 1 + 1, it equals 3, and you guys believe in 3 gods. But the classical Christian view is that there's one God, co-equal in 3 persons, co-eternal persons, one in essence. So that said, Pat, let's start with you. What would you say to someone who comes up to you and says, hey, you Christians are so illogical. You don't use reason to think about this because you think that Jesus was God or he had 2 natures. How are you going to respond to that?
Yeah, Christianity, sometimes the things the Bible teaches is beyond our understanding. You know, we may not fully understand how it works, but it's not illogical and it's not irrational. God becoming man, it's not irrational that the God of the universe who created the universe could come to us in a form that we could comprehend and understand. So in the two natures of God, you don't have God and human nature mixing to form something new. You know, that's heretical. You in Christ, you have 100% man, 100% God. Well, how is it then that Jesus got hungry and Jesus suffered? You know, Jesus died on the cross. How is all that possible if he is God? Well, Philippians chapter 2 explains that. It's the doctrine of the kenosis. It's that God freely limited the exercise or use of his divine attributes and freely limited himself to take on human form in a manner in which we could comprehend. You know, I tell people I do jujitsu, and I went up against the master jujitsu guy, Machado. He's like a 7th, 8th degree black belt, and I'm a lowly blue belt here. And we're grappling. He could have finished me off in 10 seconds, but we ended up rolling for about 10 minutes. And I was able to put him in some submission holds, and of course he would get out of it, and I put him in another, and he'd get out of it. We rolled for about 10 minutes. Well, what happened there? Was he no longer the master jiu-jitsu artist? No, he still was. He had all of that. He just freely limited himself so that we could have a quality time rolling with each other, and I could have time experiencing his moves and his strategy and all his techniques. He freely limited himself. But after 10 minutes, I think he had enough and just unleashed his power on me and took me out rather quickly. So that's what Jesus did, freely limited the exercise of his divine nature so that we could have a meaningful experience of Christ here upon the earth.
Yeah, that's great. And I know we've all learned this from Geisler as well, this idea that, you know, we can't fully comprehend, you know, the fullness of God. It's not irrational that Jesus is both human and divine. And correct me, Joe or Pat, because you guys had as well, but I didn't Norm used to use the idea of a stick. I remember Norm Geisler would always say the best 3 strategies of using people who say there's non-contradictions or there's contradictions in theology, such as go to math, geometry, or use logic. And so he used geometry of sets, and he held up a stick and said, this stick is one, but it has 2 sides, just like it's not illogical that something can be one but have two natures or two sides to it. So he used that. So great answer. Well, we only have a few minutes left, Joe, so let's get to that second one. What would you say to someone who says, well, you Christians, you guys are illogical because you believe in the Trinity and 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. So you believe in three gods.
Well, I think, first of all, we should say that just because something may be difficult to comprehend doesn't make it a contradiction. The notion of the Trinity simply states that there are three persons sharing one divine essence. And so this concept of the triunity, three in one, is based on the scriptural teaching that there is only one God, and that there are three persons called God, and that there are each of the persons in this Trinity are distinct from the other two persons. In other words, there is one God, but three persons are called God, and each of these persons are not the other person. In other words, the Holy Spirit's not the Son is not the Father is not the Spirit. These are three distinct persons. And I love the description that Dr. Geisler often put on the board for us, and it was that of a triangle. He says, there is only one triangle that you see here, but there are three distinct points to that triangle and every triangle, or three distinct sides to it, but there's only one nature of triangleness. The Trinity is much the same way. There's only one nature of God, but there are three distinct persons that share that one divine nature. He also went on to talk about there are three whos or three persons in the Trinity, but there's only one what. In other words, what kind of nature that you have, it was the divine nature. Three whos, one what, just as a triangle has three distinct sides, but there's only one triangle. It's plurality within unity. And by showing that geometrical object, you can make it clear that the Trinity is not a contradiction any more than a simple triangle is a contradiction. If it was a contradiction, we wouldn't be able to even draw it on paper, if you would. Nobody can create a square circle or a triangular square. That would be a contradiction. But to draw a triangle is not, and it shows plurality within the unity. And there are some people that deny this, called modalists. They think that there's only one person that manifests himself into three different persons. And of course, the church has unanimously rejected that notion. We can see that the Father hears the prayers of the Son prays to the Father, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Son, and the Father speaks from heaven. You see all these distinctions in communication and functions. So the Trinity should be accepted without doubt, even though it's sometimes difficult to comprehend. We can certainly apprehend it.
Yeah, that's great. And I love that. When you said that, Joe, my mind goes back to the theology class where, you know, the triangle was drawn. And of course, with two natures of Christ using the stick or the ruler, it brings back great memories. If you do want to study more about this, we're going to give you some books here in the minute. So, Joe and Pat, as we normally do, we like to end our time together by pointing out some great books for our listeners, particularly for this broadcast where there was lots of heady information. Pat, what would you recommend for our listeners to dig deeper into this idea of logic and reason?
You know, one of the best books that I read on this was by Dr. Norman Geisler, you know, Come, Let Us Reason. Come, Let Us Reason. That was a great foundational book on understanding logic.
Awesome. Joe, how about you?
You know, I love that book as well, Pat. And I think J.P. Moreland wrote a book called Love Your God with All Your Mind. It's the role of reason in the life of the soul. And that could be very helpful to some of our listeners as well as Dr. Geisler's book.
So there you have it, a Geisler and a Moreland, some great books. Well, Joe, Pat, thanks for joining us on today's broadcast. And we thank all of our listeners for tuning in. We appreciate your time. And we want to invite you next week as we look at Jesus's use of parables, of these amazing stories he told. It's bound to be a fascinating discussion. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586. Or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.